or meaning of being made alive or brought back to life. This past week, some calendars marked it on Monday, some did on Tuesday. I don't know which is technically correct. It doesn't really matter. But it was marked on our calendars that this is the first day of spring. It serves as a reminder of the changing seasons in the world. We're moving from winter to spring. The days are getting longer. The daylight starts a little earlier in the morning and lasts a little longer in the evening. The temperatures are starting to warm up. And we're getting rain instead of snow. The frost is pushing up out of the ground. There wasn't much frost this winter, but I think it's pretty much out of the ground most places. And along with it comes a lot of mud, of course. Another inspiration about this time of the year is the birds start singing more. The robins. It's beautiful. I walked up the back driveway to the shop this morning, and I wasn't going there to work. But anyways, I walked up there and back, and the little stream is running there along the side, and the birds are singing. I saw a couple, at least two or three robins just on the walk up through. The sun is shining. Signs of spring. I love this time of the year. But perhaps one of the greatest signs of spring is the pushing forth of new life. There's green coming up in the grass. Some of the perennial flowers are pushing out. The pansies, violets, and snapdragons, I don't know if they're quite pushing up yet, but they're starting. Crocuses, whatever they are. And the trees start to push buds out, like we see on our picture in front of your bulletin. I think of spring as being a good name for the season because it speaks of springing forth of new life. And I'd like to think of this springing forth from dead, something that's dead. The grass is brown, it's dead. A lot of the vegetation has died over the winter and it's coming forth, the springing forth from death unto life this morning in a spiritual sense. We're going to take time to read these verses, just verses 1 to 10 is our main text that we're going to be using this morning. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. And you hath he quickened, hath made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, who wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You hath he quickened, made alive. Let's start by considering who we were without Christ, where we came from. It says you were, in verse 1, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Without Christ, we were dead spiritually. Without Christ, we were sinners, condemned to die. In verse 2, you were among those who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's speaking of a rebellious spirit, going against what God calls us to do. That was us before Christ. We were no different than the vilest sinner in the world today. In verse 3, we were among those who lived according to the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were subject or deserving God's wrath and judgment. The children of wrath speaks of God's judgment and wrath. We were among them. That was us. That's what we were without Christ. In verses 11 and 12, it says that we were Gentiles and we were aliens. We were strangers. We were outside of God's family. We were not a part of God's family before Christ. And in the last part of verse 12, we were having no hope. We had no hope without Christ. I have to think of, I don't remember if I ever saw quicksand before in my life, but I had to think of that illustration of someone who is stuck in quicksand. And if it's a big enough area and they can't reach solid ground, there's just not much they can do but call for help. And it will slowly just draw them in and suck them in and draw them in lower and lower until they're completely buried. And unless they get outside help, they have no hope. That was us before Christ. And in verse 12, the last phrase in verse 12, it says, we were without God. That speaks of someone who is separated from God. The tie between us and God is severed because of our sin. We were without God. What a terrible place to be. Now I would like to take time to consider two words in verse 4. This is what we were. And then it says, but God. And then there was God. God, who is rich in mercy, he loved us. This is what God has done for us. But God, who is rich in mercy, hath loved us while we were still sinners. While we were still in that state, he loved us. We were filthy, unclean, bent in our nature to go against him. But he loved us anyways in his mercy. In verse 5, but God, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, hath made us alive together with Christ. And in verse 6, it goes on to say, hath raised us up and made us sit together with Christ in heavenly places. This is what God has done for us. In verses 7 through 9, but God, through the exceeding riches of his grace, gave us salvation through faith as a gift. There was, and there is, nothing that we could or can do to deserve or earn our salvation. It is a gift from God that we didn't deserve. And it's a wonderful gift. You know, it's really humbling to think of what we deserved. To think of who we were without Christ. And that God loved us enough to give us this wonderful gift. It's humbling to think about that. It's also humbling to think of all the sins, the failures, the shortcomings that He has had to forgive me as I travel on this Christian journey. Put your name in there. That He has had to forgive you as you travel, as He has had to forgive us all the things that we have done that He's had to forgive us for. We fail. We seek His forgiveness. And He cleanses us and makes us alive and quickens us together with Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. I don't deserve it. But it doesn't stop there. Although salvation is a gift from God that we just don't deserve, there is nothing that we could do to earn it. But that doesn't mean that we can just accept the gift and just go on living like we always did. There needs to be a change in our life. I'd like to point out verse 10. You are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Greek word for workmanship, if I can pronounce it right, is poiema. No, that's the wrong accent. Poiema, I believe, is how it's pronounced. And that Greek word means a product or a thing that is produced. That's workmanship. It's something that is produced. It's a product of something. As we are quickened or we're made alive spiritually, we become the product of God's grace, something that is produced. We are His workmanship. We are a work in progress. Some translations would call it a masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. We're precious to Him. But I'd like to think of it mainly as a work in progress. If we are quickened, or we're spiritually alive this morning, we will be growing. We'll become more and more like Jesus. That should be our ultimate desire. If we're not growing, we're dying. It's either growing or dying. And if we're not growing, we are dying and we can lose our salvation. We are created. We're made alive in Christ Jesus unto or for good works so that we can produce good works. No, our works cannot save us. But if we're saved and we're alive and we're growing, we're going to produce it. We want to grow more like Christ and produce good works because of our appreciation and our indebtedness to God for what He has done for us. I'd like to just take the time to make some practical applications in this. What does a quickened life look like? A life that is made alive in Christ, what does it look like? Out in the world, throughout the day, throughout the week, what is a life that is quickened look like? I think of a life that is quickened as a person who shows kindness and love to others. the elderly person hobbling on their way to the door, reach out and open the door for them. Someone drops a bag of groceries. Take the time to stoop down and help them gather things up. A person is stranded on the road. I know you have to be careful with this, but do we take the time to help others who are stranded? A person who shows kindness and love to others is someone who has a quickened life. Another thought I had was a person who is long-suffering and patient. Yes, I'm stepping on my own toes here this morning. Someone who is long-suffering and patient. When we have an agenda, a job that we're trying to get done, and someone pulls us aside for a question, do we take the time? Are we long-suffering and patient? Have someone that we're working with, maybe that a customer that is just an all-out negative person and just requires a lot of patience. Do we show patience toward them? Long-suffering and patience is a sign of someone who has a quickened life. Another one is a person who practices temperance, which means self-control. And meekness. Temperance and meekness go hand in hand. Not trying to push our own way, not trying to prove that we're right and everyone else is wrong. I think of temperance as that can be applied to any area of our life. Our eating habits, the desires of the flesh, whatever it is, do we have temperance? A person who has a quickened life is a person who expresses faith in God. In our way of life, in our testimony to others, do we express faith in God? How quick are we to share our testimony with others? It's an area that I could grow in as well. Just the way we conduct ourselves. We don't have to worry and live in worry and fear and anxiety. God has it under control. And if our faith is in God, we'll be trying to please Him and not ourselves. Think of a person who has a quickened life as a person who keeps the Lord's Day holy. Refraining from our regular work activities or earthly activities. You know, sometimes I question how much we should be doing on Sundays. Sunday is a day of rest, a day of meditation, a day of reflecting on what God has done for us. Keeping the Lord's Day holy. Person who has a quickened life is someone who dresses reverently for worship. To the brethren, a top button closed, wearing a plain suit in colder weather, the traditional light shirt and dark pants, that's dressing up for worship and reverence. To the sisters, dress patterns that are modest, materials that aren't big and loud prints, contrasting colors, bold contrasting colors, headship coverings that are an adequate size. That's a sign of someone who's dressed up for worship in reverence to a holy God who has saved us from death and destruction and given us life. A person with a quickened life is someone who conducts themselves in a way and dresses in a way that stands out to the world in everyday life as someone who is living for Jesus. I heard an illustration of a minister that was traveling, and he was at an airport, and he was headed to, I think it was conference meetings or something, but he had his suit on, and he was in this busy airport. It's crowded, and this woman came up to him and said, "Sir, could you please watch my belongings, my bags and stuff, while I go and use the restroom?" "Sure, I'll watch you." She went, and after a couple minutes came back, and he had to think, "Now, why did she pick me out of this whole group of people?" And then he thought of it. He had his plain suit on. Our clothing speaks a language to people. He stood out as someone that she could trust. I had to think of that, you know, especially to us as brethren. Our sisters stand out. They have dresses on. They have coverings on their heads. Do we stand out as being different in the way we dress in society? Just a challenge. I'd like to take time to just look at a few examples of lives that were quickened, that were changed. You can turn with me to Luke chapter 19. It's a familiar story of Zacchaeus. And I think I'll take the time to read verses 1 to 10 of this story. Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 1. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." Now, my understanding is the publicans were tax collectors back in that day. "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press. People were crowding around, and he couldn't see Jesus, and he was short. He was little of stature, and he ran ahead, and he climbed into a tree, a sycamore tree, to see him, because Jesus was headed that direction along that path. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he saw him, and he said unto him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house.' And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.' And Jesus said unto him, 'This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Zacchaeus was a publican, a tax collector. And in those days, those people were known for stealing, taking more than they were supposed to, and keeping the rest, the excess, for themselves. And that's why he was rich. He gained riches because of taking things that belonged to others. He was dishonest. And he was hated by society for the most part because they knew that he was not honest with his dealings. And he sought to see Jesus. And Jesus came to his house. And we see his change of heart in verse 8. He said, "Behold, Lord, I'm going to give the half of my riches, my goods, my possessions to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man falsely, dishonestly. I'm going to restore him fourfold. That was quite a commitment. But I believe he truly meant it, because Jesus, who could see in his heart, said, "Today is salvation come to this house." We see that example of a change in a life that was quickened from looking out for myself to being of help to others, service to others. That's an example of a life that was quickened. We can look at Acts chapter 9. I don't think I'm going to take the time to read those verses, but it's talking about, in verses 1 to 22, it talks about Paul or Saul's conversion experience and how he went from someone who was persecuting Christians. It says at one point that he was there to watch the coats of the people that stoned Stephen. And he went from persecuting them. He was struck down on the road with a bright light and blinded. He was blind for several days. And Jesus told Ananias, he said, "He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." That was God's purpose for Paul's life. And Jesus said, "Why are you kicking against me?" Paul said, "Who are you?" "I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting." And after that experience, he was convinced. And it says in verse 20, "And straightway he preached Christ." People had a hard time believing him. Here was the guy who was persecuting them, and now he's preaching Christ Jesus. But he didn't just go and do it one day or one week or one month. He did it for the rest of his life. He calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What an example of someone whose life was quickened, made alive spiritually. I think of the prodigal son parable that Jesus told. The father, when the son returned from wasting his goods, in verse 24 in Luke 15, he says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. They rejoiced. There was something to celebrate. And that's how it is for every one of us when we are quickened in Christ. Our Heavenly Father says, "This, my child, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." In closing, I just would like to turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. We're going to look at I'm just going to read the first 10 verses here. This is a vision that Ezekiel had concerning the children of Israel. Starts out, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them from above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. This vision was an example of who the children of Israel were without God. An example of what God can do with someone who is dead and dried up. He can bring life into them and quicken them. Chapter 34 in Ezekiel and verse 11. God tells Ezekiel, it says, for thus saith the Lord God. No, I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong chapter. It's 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, and why will ye die, O house of Israel? This is God's heart cry. He doesn't want anyone to die in sin. It's God's heart's desire that we turn from our sins and be quickened and made alive. This morning, if you know that your heart is not right with God, or if you know that there is something in your life that is not according to what God wants, turn from your sins. Confess it. Ask God to forgive you and allow him to quicken or make you alive and to strive to live for him. Don't push it off like Felix did. When Paul told him about faith in Christ, he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. You may not have another opportunity. Or like King Agrippa, who said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Almost isn't enough. Almost accepting Christ as your Savior. Almost dying to self and living for him. Almost being quickened or made alive spiritually is not enough. Like Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all them that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bones. Are you altogether quickened, made alive in Christ? I just want to read number 28 we sang this morning in your hymns of the church. Song, Come Heaven-Bound Children. In verse 2, let each one consider the price we have cost. Let each one be burdened with souls that are lost, and seek that infilling of power from above that fits us for service and fills us with love. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Let's kneel for prayer.